back in time with me for a few moments. We're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going back to a time in the Old Testament before the Holy Spirit had been sent to each and every believer. God wanted there to be a place where His presence was. He wanted His presence to be there, a place where people came to seek Him, where He communicated with man, where they came to hear from Him, where their sacrifices were. In the time of Moses, you can find it in Exodus 25 through 31, God called this place the tabernacle. Now, if you want all the very specific ins and outs of how this was supposed to be built and where it was supposed to be put, you can look that up in Exodus 25 through 31. You can read those things. But the overall shape of this, where Moses, he followed basically the traditional structures of the day, but it consisted of an outer court. You know, that's that big area around the little building. There was an outer court. It was like 75 feet wide and 150 feet long. It had 15-foot by 45-foot structures in the back. It says the walls consisted of linen curtains attached by bronze hooks to a series of pillars. The gate always faced to the east, about 30 feet of blue, purple, and scarlet woven into a curtain of linen. The altar of the burnt offering was there, an area where the priests purified themselves, set in the courtyard. This is a very important part of the life of the Israelites. Now, that area in the back, the little building that you would see there, that's the actual tabernacle of Moses. It sits in the back of the courtyard, and the sides in the back were made of gold-covered boards. All right, this is a view inside there. It's covered with these boards covered, in gold. There's 28 inches wide, 15 feet high. And the east side was comprised of five pillars covered with a screen similar to the courtyard. Now, the purpose of this tabernacle, this was the place provided to Moses to communicate with God. This is what he did. When Moses went there, he communicated with God, and the people knew that's what Moses was doing. When they saw Moses go out there, it says a cloud would come down, and a cloud would rest by the tabernacle, and all the people knew, hey, Moses is talking to God, something's about to go down. They knew how important that was. The priests would sacrifice animals on the altar, and once a year, in the very back of this, the very back part, back behind these curtains where the Ark of the Covenant is, okay? This is the Ark of the Covenant in the back. Behind those curtains, a high priest could go in there once a year. Once a year, the high priest would go into that room and do a sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for the sins of all the men and women. At no other time do people go in the Holy of Holies. That is where the presence of God was. In that Ark of the Covenant, you have a copy of the Ten Commandments. You have some manna. Eventually, there were some more things that are put there. But this is the Ark. If you touched the Ark, you died. If you went in the Holy of Holies when you weren't supposed to, you died. When the priest went in, oftentimes they tied a rope to his ankle because if he went in and did something wrong, he died. This is a very important place where the people knew that's where God's presence was. Now, that went on, and it moved. It was movable, kind of like the tents that we have today. We've come a long way since then, but you can go get a tent out of the back of your vehicle, and in a few minutes, snap some pieces together, and you got a tent. And when you're done, you unsnap them, you take it down, and you go. As the Israelite children went through the desert, imagine taking this apart. So they take this all apart, and when they move to a new city or a new place, they got to set it all up, have your tabernacle. There's the presence of God. Over 400 years this went on, 440 or so years, until God got a permanent dwelling place. David, King David, wanted to build that permanent dwelling for God, and God said, no, you're a man of war. You've shed way too much blood. I don't think it should be you that builds it. Your son Solomon will build a temple for me. And so we have Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple was built to the specifications that God gave him. 1 Kings chapter 6, you can go and you can look. If you start reading it, it says this cubit and this many cubits. A cubit's about 18 inches. That's all you really need to know. But it's a gorgeous, if you've got your phone or later computer, look up what Solomon's temple, really looked like. It's amazing. And so this place was set aside as holy and pure. This is set aside for the worship of God. And in this temple, there also exists priesthood, the Holy of Holies, in the back, separated by layers of curtains that you didn't go into except the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement to talk to God, to have a sacrifice for the sins of all men. The priests, like I told you, they would wear special bells, a rope, mess anything up, big trouble. And so what we know is, on that day, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest would go in. He's in the presence of God. Nobody else is there. Commoners like me and you, we don't go in there. We don't really even go in the first part of it, hardly. You're not even messing around in here. That's where the priest needs to go. Now, the Holy of Holies, you're definitely not going in there. We're bringing our animals out here somewhere, handing them off to the priest so that he can go in and make daily sacrifices. You don't deal with God. At that point, I might just be, you know, I'm the preacher now, but then I might have just been a doorkeeper. Unless I worked my ways up, I wouldn't deal with God. The head honcho deals with God. I have to talk to him. I might be a go-between to where he told me and I told you, but people don't deal with God. The priest dealt with God. And what I want you to understand is there's a very important passage of Scripture that as we lead into Easter, by the way, in a month, invite your friends and family. But as we lead into Easter, this makes this passage of Scripture all the more important. But I want you to understand the tabernacle, the temple, and now here we are. And I want you to read along with me from Matthew chapter 27. And speaking of the death of Jesus Christ, it says this. Matthew 27, 50 through 51. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. From top to bottom, the earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. And so what I want you to understand is that moment when Jesus died, that curtain split because it wasn't needed anymore. There was a separation between God and man all the way up to that point. The priest was the only one that went in there. The priest had to do all the bidding. The priest had to do the sacrifice. The priest had to talk to God. And then we get to the point where that curtain is torn, and Paul, in his writings, writes in Hebrews 4:16, let us come boldly before the throne of grace. Now, that's for me and you. That means you and I can now ourselves walk to the throne that God sits on and pray. Talk to God ourselves. You're not waiting for me to do it. You're not waiting for the priest to do it. You can do it. And it's so important for people to understand that today. I think that verse probably gets passed over so quickly. And that tearing of the curtain becomes just a phenomenon. Well, all these crazy things happened when Jesus died. Some big curtain tore and rock split and there was an earthquake. I mean, that's basically what happened. And you're missing the importance of the tearing of that curtain. That curtain wasn't just one curtain either. It was layers of curtains. It was so many curtains, it would have been, you would have had to weave your way through it. There wasn't light just, you don't just open it so that everybody can see back there as you go in. It was you get through this layer of it, and then you've got to find the opening for the next one. And you're talking about this much curtain if you're looking at it from the side. You're weaving your way through it, and you get into the Holy of Holies, and it's just you and God. Well, now that's ripped open. It's ripped open, and Jesus says, I died for you. Now you can go to God yourself. That's so important. My, how times have changed. We no longer depend upon a priest or somebody else to talk to Jesus for us. We can walk daily with God. We can walk daily with the Lord. So what becomes the importance of the tabernacle or the temple? Because really, when the curtain was torn, it physically lost its importance. It did. Now, Jesus went to the temple when he was there, and he went through the motions of some of what they were doing, but he went there to preach. He went there to share the message of God. But the physical entity of the temple lost its importance when the presence of God was no longer contained just there. That's why the temple was there. Because when you saw the temple, when you saw the tabernacle, you thought, that's where God is. We still call this the house of the Lord, right? We still do that. But we know that this isn't the only place that God is. God is with us every day. And that's where I want you to come in and understand this. I want to show you in Scripture that we are the temple, that we are the sanctuary of God. When you sing that song, "Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary," that's supposed to be a real thing. You're singing a song that's literal, that's scriptural. That you're saying, "God, I know that there's no longer a physical temple or a physical tabernacle where your presence lives, so do that in me." And that's the scriptures I want to read to you. Follow with me in these scriptures. Read them. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 through 20 says this. "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price." That price is the blood of Jesus Christ. "You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." So there's the Bible saying, you're the temple. That building's not there anymore because it's you now. 1 Peter 2:5, Peter's talking. He says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood." So now, I've not only taken the place of the temple, I'm the priest. I'm a part of the group of people who talks to God and goes in there and takes care of business. I'm one of them. And it says, "You are offering spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God through Jesus." Do you understand how massively crazy that verse sounded to the people back then? Absolutely blow their mind. That you would stand in front of a crowd of people who always had to go to the temple and take their goat and give it to the priest and hope he didn't mess it up. And, you know, you're always dependent upon this person getting it done, right? If your salvation and your whole relationship with God depended on another person, you know how horrible that is? That it's not a personal relationship. It's dependent upon the priest. And now Peter comes to them and he says, "Hey, guys, listen, Jesus died for you. Jesus tore that curtain in two. You are that priesthood now. You can talk to God. Because of Jesus, you can just go talk to God yourself." And they're going, "Wait a minute. What? Like, God knows me and wants to talk to me? Because do you realize how important a priest was back then? If there was ever anybody you didn't want to make mad, it had to be the one guy that made sure whether or not you could get into heaven, right? Because what if when you gave him your goat, he went inside and just threw it to the side and said, 'I'm not doing that one,' right? I mean, what if he was mad at you and messed up your sacrifice on purpose or wouldn't help your family? That'd be terrible. And I guarantee it happened. They took advantage of it all the time." And Peter says, "Hey, you don't need to deal with that anymore. It's about you and God on a personal basis." Paul looked at the people and he said, "You can boldly go and talk to God. You are as important as anybody else. Anybody that you've ever looked up to as a great Christian or as a great preacher, or maybe somebody as a kid when you watched Billy Graham. Billy Graham doesn't get to have a better relationship with God than you. No better, no higher, no closer. You can be just as close to God as he is. He's not more special than you. There's not a holy of holies where Billy went that is a curtain and you don't get to go in. There's no spot where grandma or grandpa that you thought were great Christians where when you got close, they'd say, 'Oh, well, that's as far as you come,' and they close the curtain on you. No, it's open. Go as close as you want. You're just as much temple as anybody else. And that's important for you to know and understand." Those aren't the only scriptures that we find that talk about it. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul talking again. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as your chief cornerstone." So we're talking about being a building, being built up again. Jesus is the cornerstone we're built on. "In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." That's another passage of Scripture saying you are where God lives. It's not just that building. It's not some secret place behind a curtain. You are where God lives. Now, if you couldn't make it any clearer, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 16 and 17 says this. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple. That makes it a little more serious now. It's one thing to say you were God's temple. Now I'm telling you, you're God's temple. You better take care of it. We're taking it up a notch. We're not just trying to get you to understand that you can have a relationship with God and you can be on this same level as other people. I'm now telling you that God looks at you as his temple and he says, take care of it. That's really important. You don't have to wait for someone else to go to God. Go to Jesus yourself. You want to have a relationship with him? Have a relationship with him. You don't have to go to the temple, the tabernacle, or anything like that. You are the temple. You are the place where God lives. And if we would begin to think that way, it'll change the way you live. It'll change the way you do things. It'll change the things that you allow to come into your life. Because I'm the temple of God now. You know, that's some of the ways that people have used that verse. They've used it to stop bad habits. They've stopped it. They've used that verse to lose weight. They've used that verse to get out of bad relationships. And it works for all those things. But wait a minute. If I'm the temple of God, I need to take care of this better. I need to think about what I'm doing. I need to pay more attention to what's going on. If this is where God lives, we've talked about it so many times. Remember what it was like when an unexpected guest, especially if your parents thought they were important, stopped by your house? The chaos that would ensue, of how fast you had to see if you could throw everything that you owned in one room and close the door, right? That you just had, everything had to be perfect there. And sometimes as a kid, you're like, what? It can look like this every day, but not when they're here, right? And sometimes you want to go, well, this is who we are. I mean, I'm sorry, this is our house, right? We said, well, no, that's a little bit different because so-and-so's here. And sometimes you think of that illustration and you think, well, is the way that you're living the way that you would live if God was there? And the truth is, he is. If you're a Christian, he is there. We know we did that thing when your kids, where you say to your kids, now, would you be watching that if Jesus was sitting next to you? Would you said that if Jesus was there? And really, that's kind of an odd thing to say, because if we're Christians, then he is there. Don't say, if he was there. What if he was there? What if he saw that? He did see that. He knows what you're doing. He knows. So what we really need is just a reminder that if you're a Christian, you're to be God's temple. We don't use that old building. We don't have to go through curtains. We don't have to depend on somebody else. You are the temple of God. You are just as important as anybody else, and your relationship can be just as close as anybody else's. You are the temple. When we were recently in El Paso, we visited a place. As we did, God kind of used this lesson to teach me, and I'll show you a picture of the place. This is in a little neighborhood of a lot of little houses. What you need to understand is a couple came to the United States from Mexico back in the 60s, and he could not afford anything nice. He could not, he didn't have the money to buy her a good house or anything that he thought was spectacular, and he felt bad about that. And so he bought a little house in a community of little houses, and really, the house still isn't a really nice house. I mean, it's not a big house by any means. I'd say two bedrooms at most. It's a little tiny place. But what he did tell her, he said, I promise you, I know this isn't much now, but I'm going to make this beautiful for you. He said, I promise I'll make it. Because she didn't really want him. She wanted something better. And he said, I can't, but I'll make this place beautiful for you. So he learned how to mix cement, how to make cement, and those types of things. And the very first thing that he did was this over the main walk where you walked on the sidewalk, this thing in the middle. And when he made that, he got his own paint, he painted it, and she loved it. And he kind of enjoyed doing it. And he never stopped for 30 years. And so for 30 years, he has built all of these things himself. There's flowers made out of like Pepsi cans or Coke cans. You smash them and kind of turn them into flowers, and he paints them. But the whole entire place, and it's called the House of Sugar. Because somebody came by one time and said, it looks like a giant wedding cake. It looks like a House of Sugar. And people just started calling that. And it's on the map of historical sites. This one is amazing. It really is. And I can't imagine the amount of money and time and everything it took, but let me tell you what God kind of showed me and taught me in this. What it taught me was this man decided that he didn't have anything special or extraordinary. He said, this is what I have, but I want to make it beautiful. And so it's going to take time, and it's going to take effort, and it's going to take work. And what he kept in mind was who he was doing the work for. Now, I can promise you, because I have some of my family, this is not near as impressive to some people as it is to others. There's all kinds of feelings that people have when you come by there. But what I want you to understand is, I don't think he cares. I don't think he cares what you think or what I think. I think it's neat to him that it's on the MapQuest now and that people come and take pictures of it, but it's not for me, and it's not for you. It was for her. And when she said it was pretty and when she said he liked it, he was happy. And so what he was building was a home for her. And what I began to think about was when God, think about this with me. I want you to think for a moment. Put yourself in this situation. Think about your own life. God wants to take your life, which might not be in all that good a shape, might be broken down in a few little shambles, but he says, I'm going to make something beautiful out of this. I'm going to make this into a temple. I'm going to make this into my sanctuary. And the truth is, what you have to understand is it's not for anybody else. It doesn't matter what anybody else thinks about your temple. It's not for them. Stick with me. Understand that. When you start making changes and doing the things that you ought to do with your life, there's going to be people in your life that say, I don't get it. Well, I don't understand why God would want you. Well, it doesn't make any sense how you would stop doing it. And the truth is, that's fine. Because it's not for you. I remember one time I think I might have been eating or something, and I kind of closed my eyes and said a little prayer under my breath, and somebody next to me said, what? I didn't hear you. And I said, that's okay, I wasn't talking to you, right? And we kind of laughed, and I explained to him I was praying, but just immediately that was my, like, that's okay, I wasn't talking to you. But you know what? That's kind of the attitude you're going to need to have as a Christian. When you make changes and when you do things and people go, well, I don't get that. That's fine. Doesn't matter if you get it. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm trying to make a life that is approved by God, not approved by you. So when you look at your life and you say, I'm the temple of God, God's going to say, okay, I don't want that in my temple. And you've got to stop doing something. You've got to stop going certain places. You've got to quit certain habits. And you're going to have a friend or a family member or somebody else saying, I really don't think that's what the Bible says. My preacher said, I don't understand why God, if he loves everybody, what you need to say to them? You know what? It doesn't really matter what you think, because I talked to God about it, and it's for him, not for you. We don't have to always understand. There are things that God has asked me to do and not do that have nothing to do with the Bible. It has to do with my personal relationship with God. Wasn't that it was right or wrong? It was what was right or wrong for me. And so other people might look at you. Good Christian people have looked at me and said, well, I don't really get that. And I said, well, that's okay, because that's what's okay for me. I'm not trying to push all the things that God asked me to do onto you, so don't try to do that to me. I have a grandmother who for years, I couldn't believe how long her hair was. I couldn't believe how much hair you could get in a bun, right? It looked like this, and then she let it down, and it was like this. I said, how did you? I just remember walking down the hallway. I was standing at her, and she was brushing her hair, and I went, and I kind of looked, and she's just brushing that long hair out. And I thought, where does that go during the day? But I later found out, my mom said that when she was younger, she felt like God told her that she shouldn't cut her hair. She did not tell other ladies that they shouldn't cut their hair. She didn't make a fuss if anybody else did. She didn't tell her daughters that they could never cut their hair or anything. She kept her hair long because she felt like she was supposed to. And if that's how God wanted her temple, then that's fine. I'm not telling you that God's ever going to ask you to do anything that is contrary to his word, because he won't. Because if you try to give me any of that bump, we'll be honest with you and you'll say, that's a lie. Now you're building your temple. Understand the difference? Your temple, anything God asks you to do, will never be contrary to this. But he does talk to you about things that aren't in here. Right? When he asked me to quit playing baseball and quit doing art and to go into preaching, that stuff wasn't in here. That was me stuff, right? But he didn't ask me to do anything that was contrary to this. And if you're doing things that are contrary to this, now you're building your temple the way you want to build it. Doesn't work like that. You're building God's temple. And there's going to have to be some times in your life where you look at the people around you and say, this isn't for you. It's for him. And that's okay, because that's the type of temple you want to be, because that's the one that God's asking us to be. I think it's so important this morning that we understand that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, you are a temple. Case closed. If you've accepted Christ, you are a temple. If you are not a temple, God wants you to be one. Understand that. If you aren't, God wants you to be. And if we are a temple, right? If we are, then we probably should start acting like it. I once read, God created it, Jesus died for it, the Holy Spirit lives in it, I need to take care of it. Kind of gives it a new light there, right? God created it, Jesus died for it, the Holy Spirit's going to live in it, but I better take care of it. And I think that's a good way for us to start thinking that we are a temple created by God for God. And one of the songs that came to my mind, and I'm going to ask you in a few moments to stand and sing it with me as we close service, was that song, Something Beautiful. It's a chorus that we sing. So those words just remind me of this old house that guy built. God's going to give us something beautiful and something good, but he's the only one that can figure that out. We come to him and we're broken down. The shingles are falling off. The roof's bad. You got water leaks. You got all kinds of problems, and problems oftentimes that we created. You know, problems that we did because we didn't take care of our place. And we come to God and we say, God, I know I've really got a mess in your hands. He says, that's okay. Let me take care of it. But you're going to have to get out of my way, right? Kind of like Dad would do if I wanted to help him do something. Now, I'll fix it, but you're going to have to back up, right? And what God's going to say is, for a second, come here and look. And you say, look at this. That's a mess. It's going to fall in any moment if you don't let me fix it. Well, okay, well, I'll help you. No, you've helped enough. You ever heard that? No, you've helped enough. And I think that's the way God wants us to understand, that when he gets a hold of us, he's going to look at you and say, you've helped enough. Now let me have a try. And so when he says the roof has to come off, take the roof off. When he says, I don't like the paint color, you repaint it that day. What I'm telling you is he will make changes. He'll say, this is my temple. We're going to do it my way. But when he gets it to where he wants it and you continue to grow and it becomes the place that he wants us, that's when you're happy. Because being his temple is what you've always supposed to be. That's just the way it's supposed to be. That's part of the plan. When God has a plan, he's created us to serve him, have fellowship with him, to be the person that he created us to be. So when he gets a hold of us and turns us into that, that's where you're supposed to be. You're right where you're supposed to be, and that's where you'll find contentment. That's where you'll find happiness, and that's where you'll find that God takes something not so hot and makes something beautiful out of our life. And we are going to sing this chorus, Something Beautiful. And this morning, if you are in a position to where this is what you want, where you say, I want to be God's temple, I want God to take what's going on in my life, and I want him to turn it into something different, I want to serve him, I want to be his temple, come to this place of prayer. We're going to sing this song, and I want you to understand there's so many of us in this room that have been in that position to where I've messed life up, or I was going in the wrong direction. You said, that's not what I want. I want to be what God wants me to be. And that's really what this song was about. I was confused. I had messed things up, but God took me and made something beautiful. So we're going to sing this morning, and if you want to come to this place of prayer, you're more than welcome.
Understood.
that we are your temple. That when we accept Christ as our Savior, he instills in us the Holy Spirit. You live there now. And so, Father, I pray that as we leave this place, that we would live as your temple, that we would take on or take off whatever you have us to do, that we would make better choices when it comes to our friends or the places we go, the things that we do, the people that we spend our lives with, the people that we are friends with and spend our time with. Father, there's so much in our life that this entails. It has to affect every part of our life, as we shared last week. And so, Father, help us to be your temple. Father, I know that if there were more real tried and true temples walking around town, that there'd be more people who wanted to be one. And so, Father, I pray today that as we go out into our communities, that people would begin to see a difference in us, and they would want to know what's the difference, and we could tell them that I'm living for Christ, I'm being the person that God wants me to be, and I've never been happier. And so, Father, I pray today, help us to be the individuals in the church that you'd have us to be. And it's in your name we pray, and everybody said, amen. Amen.